I don't know why anybody threw me out. I'm such a happy guy. I got invited on top of the success, tremendous success of the revival meetings all over Brazil. I got invited to participate in a debate. I don't do that. I never do that. Public radio, it hits Brazil's over 600,000 people listening to us in Rio alone, and then it repeats itself through towers all over Brazil and the surrounding countries. And I thought we were going to, you know, have a friendly discussion about, you know, kingdom affairs and find kingdom answers. And they said some of the things we'd be talking about would be abortion, euthanasia, you know, what to do with the orphans, because they used to shoot them in Brazil. Okay, and so I thought we were getting into something that would be rousting and just lovely. And I wound up meeting with a bunch of heathens they call pastors that didn't have an ounce of kingdom mentality in them. And I told them that. I got incensed after about 45 minutes. And I didn't even give them an opportunity to talk after that. And I told them, I said, I thought we came from kingdom answers. These guys, their idea of answers is jail every woman that's ever had an abortion. And the hair on the back of my neck, what's left on the top of my head, stands up. My beard twingles. My heart, my swell up a little bit. I get a little bigger. And I just nailed them. You know, I was like, what do you mean? You've got abortion laws you don't practice now. What I didn't realize is that it was an election year, and these were all senatorial representatives from the high churches, and that there were senators sitting in the live audience and out in the hallway, and that all these were political party. Well, I don't care about politics. Jesus is my king. And I think in terms of kingdom, not in terms of democracy, or, you know, you can like that or not. Praise the Lord. That's how it is. And then they got over into euthanasia, aborting children. Here they're going to put girls in jail that had an abortion. And now they're going to abort children that they can tell through, you know, x-rays and stuff that aren't physically correct. And they don't know that I have an Isaac. And so I got a little incensed about that. I won't go through the whole thing. But, man, I tell you what, one of the greatest gifts in my life has been my youngest son, who was born with arthrogryposis. And he has excelled and broken every prophecy that the doctors ever gave him. He should have been dead before he left the hospital, and he lived. He's 31 years old. He's powerful. He's a scribe. He's an IT guy. He's traveled with us all over the world. And so I'm sitting here listening to these guys talk about the lack of value that these children have towards society. Now, if you were you, you'd get incensed. If you were me and the prophetic and apostolic strains that run through me were in you, you'd give them the riot act, which I did without apology or regret. And then I looked at them and I stood up and I told them, I'm through with this. This is the most godless meeting I've ever had. I'll never meet with you guys again to discuss anything other than your repentance. And I said, please don't call me until you're ready. My interpreter and I got up and left to standing applause in the listening audience. You know, everybody thought it was great. I went to finish my paperwork to stay. It should have been the easiest year we ever renewed our passports, our visas, and they went, you're out of here. So we wound up with a two-day notice, and we had to leave everything we invested there behind. Yeah, it's in good hands. It's in the Holy Ghost's hands. That's the best hands. And we wound up sitting on a bench in the Miami airport, dazed, just kind of going, what in the world are we doing here? I mean, we got $200,000 invested in Brazil. What are we doing here? We had $135 in our pocket and a credit card to carry us for 2 days at a Holiday Inn. And within the week, we had an automobile that we didn't ask for. We had a condo that we didn't ask for, and it was paid for with all the furniture. We lived there. We eventually did pay for it as God increased us. And a year later, we left town to join Overland Missions, and we had to rent the largest U-Haul truck that they make and get all of our buddies to come drive the cars and the motorcycle. I am a biker. Drive the cars and the motorcycles down to Merritt Island. Now, I really love Jesus. I mean, he has taken care of me. And we've had a great deal in our life. I've enjoyed extreme prosperity. I've lived in the house of my dreams. I've driven cars that most people wouldn't understand. And the minute that he tapped me and said, give it all away, we did it. Why? Because I really don't care much about things in this life. I have possessions in the next one. And it's made it real easy four times in my life to sell everything and move. Of course, one time we didn't get to sell everything. We just got thrown out and we moved, okay? So if I seem a little radical today, it's because I'm a friend of one, okay? And if you're going to run with the big dogs, you got to pee in the high grass. Hello? Do you know what that means? Lions live in the high grass. Some of y'all are looking at me so funny. God bless you. I'm so happy to be here. Amen. I appreciate Vaughn and the elders inviting me back, and Wendy. They're some of my best buddies. And really, this is one of the neatest places I like to come. I press in to come every year because I just like you. I just like your vision. I like how you build. I like how Vaughn builds. We think together. We think alike. We have a lot of gifts that we share spiritually. I'm not going to go on and on and on, but I tell you, if you're going to, I mean, everybody has dreams and visions, whether it's God or not, time will tell. We need to have the vision of the Lord. The vision of the Lord. You know, some guy called me years ago. I was with a leadership group in Belize, Central America, and we operated apostolically prophetic in the nation. We had revival come in. We lived there in the jungle for a couple of years. It was wonderful, and it was terrible. I understand what that means. Spectacular and disgusting all at the same time. And a guy called me, part of our ministry team, and said, a guy named Dave Fletcher, he called me and he said, I've got a guy that wants to come into missions, and he said, we really feel like he needs to talk to you. And I thought, well, what do you mean by that? Dave's very elegant, eloquent man, very educated, eloquent man. And I thought, well, why me? So the guy calls and he goes, yeah, he says, I've been applying for missionary work in Belize, up in the mountains in the town of Santa Cruz, which is beautiful. It's idyllically beautiful. It just take your breath away beautiful. And I said, well, what do you want to do? He said, we have a vision to give school boxes to the children. School boxes, pencils, erasers. And I said, what? And that's just how I knew they wanted him to talk to me, because I'll tell him the truth right across the table. I said, that's stupid. I said, that has nothing to do with what the kingdom of God is doing. The government gives children pencil boxes. Why in the world would I help you raise funds to go and give pencil boxes away? If there's revival in you, if there's hope in you, if there's longevity in you, come teach the children if you want to. Come be a children's prophetic ministry or an apostolic ministry for the children. Come take something, possession for the kingdom. But pencil boxes? How many children do you have? Well, I have 8 children. And I said, so you want us to help you raise funds to support yourself, your wife, and 8 children so you can go up and live on Americans' expenses, at America's expense, at the kingdom of God's expense, and waste money to live in the mountains of Belize, which is paradise for some, and give pencils away? What's the matter with you? Well, by that time, he didn't want to talk to me anymore. He wanted to talk to somebody else, you know. But that's how I feel. If you're going to make a splash, make a big one. If you're going to make a mark, make a big one. If you're going to have an opinion, you have to be righteous in your opinion, and then you have to live loudly. I don't want to whisper from the mountaintops. I want to holler from the mountaintops about my Jesus. I want to see something moved. I want to see kingdoms. I want to see cultures brought to the knees of the kingdom of God with the culture of the king. I want to see the culture of the kingdom ministered to in seed and in voice and in financial influence. I want to see the kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I'm tired of the pie in the sky and the sweet by and by, and everybody's got their bags packed, want to go to heaven. I'm tired of everybody saying, well, you know, Jesus is going to come, while they sit on their laurels and do nothing. Now, I'm not talking to any of y'all because I know the kind of heart you have. But maybe I'm talking to one or two of you. I don't know. But I'm happy. And I love my king. And I've never been able to sit. God's never let me sit. I want to sit sometimes. I went to the Lord one time after a difficult year. One of the worst years I've ever had in my life. I don't even like to think about it. I went to the Lord at the end of the year, and I laid on my face, and I said, Jesus, I need a break. I'm tired, and I'm wounded. I'm hurt. It's over. And I said, I don't want to backslide. I don't want to go, but I need a break. Can I just retire? Can I just sit down for a little while? I'm 59. This was a while back. And I said, can I just take a break? I've been doing this for 30 years. Can I just take a break? I have got sheep bites that run from one end of my rear end up the top of my head and down the other. Well, my pastor said this. You ought to be a pastor. Man, sheep bite harder than wolves. Smile at the preacher. And while you're doing it, turn to Ephesians 2, okay? And you know what the Lord said to me? You got to listen carefully. You'll miss this. Can I retire? Can I just take? He said, no. Just like it, no. And I went, what do you mean? He said, no. He said, you told me you'd never quit. And he took me back to the time I was laying on my face in the grass in Fort Worth, Texas, after a Kenneth Copeland conference in August of 1973, when Brother Copeland stood me up and a couple of other people came over, put that great big finger that he's got and those blue eyes that go right through your soul. He looked me right in the face, put that big finger on my nose and said, you are going to walk the nations of the earth, and you are going to do this and you are going to do that, and I'm going to give you. And he went on and on and on, and I went to this the little farm place we were staying on the outskirts of Fort Worth called, it was a Jesus house, had about, I don't know, 15, 20 people living in it. There's a cow pasture in the back. And that night I was so stunned, I laid in the grass. I said, I'll never quit. Never, never, never will I quit. If this is the word of the Lord to me, I'm a whopping 20 years old. I said, if this is the word of the Lord for me, I'll never quit. I'll never look back. I'll never ask questions. You send me, I'll go. Boy, you better watch how you talk like that, because Jesus believes that. Jesus makes covenants with people over dedication, things like that. I love to do it. I love to lead congregations in it. God, I'll do anything. Boy, I'll sell anything. That's when people stop the confession. I'll travel anywhere. I live in Africa. More people stop the confession until at the end you have the faithful three or four, you know, stalwart guys and girls that are still making the confession. But I made covenants with him, and it's like he took me from the floor where I was feeling sorry for myself without addressing any of my issues, you know. He's given me his word to address my issues. All I have to do is be faithful, get up and obey. His word works for me. His word is alive in me. Well, what do I do? What do I do? Obey, man. Stand up and walk. You in Ephesians 2, stand up and walk. Walk is forward progress. That's what that means, making forward progress. Unless you're walking backwards, then you need to quit, because when you walk backwards, you stumble. Okay? So without paying any attention to my whimpering and moaning and my complaining and everything like that, because I want to be a big dog. That means man up. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. People criticize you. I've been criticized on 6 continents, man. That's awesome. Thrown out of nations. Oh, yeah. The Lord said, no, you can't retire. You gave me your word. You told me you'd finish what I started if I'd do it. And then he took me right back to that grassy moment. I could smell the grass and see the stars. And I heard myself say, I'll never quit. And the Lord said, I'm requiring that of you. You'll never quit. I got up and I walked on. It was the best year I had. It was marvelous. We saw more souls saved and more miracles, and our ministry went penetrating further. It was just a temporary thing trying to talk me out of my inheritance and the grace and peace that I have in Christ Jesus. What are you going through? What's it trying to talk you out of? Do you have to be talked out of the desire to backslide? Oh boy, I'm meddling again. Come on. Not going to be able to do much if I don't go ahead and give you a couple of scriptures, all right? What do we say? Ephesians 2. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. If I never had anything else to be thankful for, I remember what my life was like, B.C. And me, you have to personalize this, and me he made alive, who was once dead in trespasses and sins, in which I once walked. Remember forward progress, remember the word walk. It's used 8 times in the book of Ephesians. It'd be a wonderful Bible study for you, for those disciples who want to go a little further in their understanding. I'm going to touch on a couple of them this morning as time allows, and I'm going to impart some things to you by the Spirit today that you just got to catch. There's some things you can teach and some things you have to impart, but you can only impart to the hungry. You can't impart to the fully satisfied, because the fully satisfied, says a satisfied man in Proverbs, doesn't like the honeycomb. He loathes it. He hates the honeycomb. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. And some of these things can be a little bitter. Chew on them anyway, you big dogs. Just walk in the high grass. You be made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Once what? We once walked? How closely do we still walk? According to the course or the philosophy or the way of the world. You know, the first thing required of you as a kingdom man is the change in world view. It ain't about America. It's not about communism or socialism. It's about King Jesus and what he can accomplish in America through you. You're here. You own the place. Act like it. Walk with a bounce. Change things. Speak into society. Run for the Senate if you want to. Get somewhere where you can affect society with the nature and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Amen? But you have to do it in a different way than they do it. Because we once walked according to the course of the world. But now, let's keep reading. In which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, say devils, Satan, the spirit who now works in all the sons of disobedience. We once walked that way, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Think about your vision for life. Is it eternal? Is it kingdom? Is it stretching you? Is it taking you to new heights? Is the kingdom of God at the end of it, or the American dream at the end of it? You can have all the money in the bank you want to and accomplish nothing and die in poverty with billions in the bank. Jesus said to a little woman that only gave a mite, gave more than them all, because God looks at what it costs to give it, not what she had left over. Okay, wealth isn't measured by God and what you give. It's measured by what you have left over. A millionaire can walk in here and drop a couple of thousand and everybody goes, wow, what a generous offering. No, it wasn't. It's a cheat. If he tithed, it would have been $100,000. And that's just the tithe. And I've had a lot of money. Say a lot of money. I've had a lot of money. You know what I have now? A lot of peace. A lot of power. A lot of supernatural provision. And when I need something, God gives it to me. Well, how much money do you have in the bank? Probably more than a couple of you, but not as much as some of you. What does the value difference make that I have in the bank? Who I have in the bank of my spirit is the Lord Jesus and the promises of God. And it's through these promises that we partake of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Money corrupts. A lot of money corrupts a lot. Unless your heart is free, and then you can have it. God loves to give his people tools. And sometimes he'll give you toys. But money is a tool before money is a toy. And if you don't mind giving it away and sharing it and being a part of his vision for the earth, then he'll give you anything you need to accomplish your mission in life. But if you die with a bunch of money in the bank and fools for inheritors, what have you done? That was what Solomon was saying. I built all this stuff up, and now I'm going to die and have to give it to somebody. I have no idea what he's going to do with his life. So my suggestion is empty yourself. Over the course of your life, empty yourself. Leave an inheritance for your children if they're kingdom people. The Levitical law was that my sons could eat of the offerings as long as they were clean. And I used to tell my sons, I'll feed you, I'll take care of you until you refuse to obey. And when they were 18, 19, 20 years old, I walked three of them to the door. Bless you. Bye. And they all wanted to walk back in. And I'd let them. Then they'd go. You know, and I read that scripture to them. I said, you can eat with me because I eat off the offerings of the children. I'm supported. People give to me out of the kingdom spirit. And if you're not going to walk that way, I'm going to love you the rest of my life. I'm going to love you the rest of my life anyway. You know, But I'm not going to support your lifestyle.
Amen.
Unless you want to be a king. And then I'll take you back in, train you in the priesthood, and we'll have adventures together, and you'll never know what a need is the rest of your life, because I'll teach you how to live above it.
Amen.
Okay? You understand? Isn't that a neat way to do it? It's quiet in here. We once walked this way. Look at verse 4. But God. But I love "but God" in the scripture. Man, that's an awesome statement. We were this way. We walked this way. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. Hallelujah. By grace you have been saved, and he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. You have no idea who you really are unless you get into this and soak in it and think about it and think about it and think about it and think about it. You are a child of light. You are a child of glory. There's nothing that has anything to do with Adam in you. Your origins are in Christ Jesus, the second Adam, not the first. You are a total violation of the laws of biology because Christ stepped in, was born of a virgin. And when you believe in him, even though you have Adamic blood, did you know at some point you get a new body? You ain't even going to have that. You are special. You have been anointed. You have been kissed by God to rise up and live the kingdom life. But sometimes we don't feel that way. The politics are weird. It has nothing to do with you or who you are. You are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And if the devil can talk you down, well, you're going to drink a different cup than we want to drink. Okay? Can I keep going? Is this bold enough? Is this? I'm so happy today. I don't know why I'm just being so direct. The first meeting this morning, we just had a ball. Now look at why. Why did he raise us up and cause us to be seated together? That in the ages, there's time. You mean we live forever. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For you, say me, for I, for by grace I have been saved through faith. And not that of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Listen. Which God prepared beforehand, that's before you were born, that we should walk in them. We Ephesians 1, 2, where we started. We once walked according to the prince of this, the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air. Verse 10, now we have a different way to walk. Our progress is not according to the earth. It is not according to the values of the system of the earth. It is not according to what is legal. It's according to grace. And because we have received a new nature, and because we have received a new spirit, and because we have received a Savior and salvation, and because he has raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, because of that, because we're his workmanship, we got stuff to do. That's what this is saying. You got something to do. You're going somewhere. And all you've got to do is put one foot in front of the other in obedience and in true holiness, and you're going to arrive somewhere. Or you can sit and walk the other way and just be an American, be a normal guy, have a normal job, put normal money in the bank. Marry a normal wife. Who wants a normal wife? What's normal mean? You know what normal means? Average, halfway up the mountain. Who in the world wants to be halfway anywhere, man? I married a princess. I married a queen. And she's a prophetess. She'll read your mail. You know how I know that? She reads mine. She's awesome, and she loves me for some reason. After 33 years of my odd, weird personality, she still loves me. She's with our 12th grandchild in Tennessee this morning. Hey, I look pretty good for an older fellow. And I got years to go. Well, it's my opinion. That's the only one that counts. So we've got two walks so far. We've got the way we used to walk. Now we've got the way we're going to walk. That's just the first two. Are you ready for this? Let's look at three. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Remember, if you're going to walk in God and make forward progress, this is how you do it. Somebody said, well, how do we make progress? How do we walk? I'm telling you how to walk. There's good stuff for you to walk in that God prepared beforehand. Look at this. God knew the day of your birth. And God knows the day of your death. He's the Alpha and He's the Omega, the beginning and the end. But what about the other stuff in between? Is he ignorant that he doesn't know your every moment, every day, every thought, every need, every desire? He knows it all. He knows where you're supposed to be. He knows when you're supposed to be there. And he knows how to get the provision to you on time so that you can accomplish what your destiny at birth was. Because when you were birthed, he saw you finished. It is finished. Okay, so I'm not wandering aimlessly to become something nobody knows. I'm wandering intentionally. Okay, I'm still wandering, but I'm walking with a purpose. I don't know where I'll be next year, but he does. And if I'll stay in him and guard my mind and keep my eyes on my path and not wander off here and there, I'm going to arrive on time. And because he knows all of the situations and details, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in me, he began it, will perform it through my lifetime until the revelation of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Now this is neat stuff. It's simple stuff, okay? It's stuff you can just chew on, you know? You get in it and you read and you read and you read until these things begin to stand out at you. And instead of letting these things be a plaque on the wall that you, sing songs to that are meaningless unless you understand it. Instead of doing this, you put them on the inside. You allow God to write them as a scribe on the inner walls of your heart. When they built the temple, it was a whole process I won't get into, but let's put it this way. At the end, when they were finishing up the temple, they paneled the floors, the walls, the ceilings. They paneled the whole thing in cedar and cypress. There's reasons for that. Cedar and cypress, when they dry, have the ability to receive lamination. Okay? Not elimination, elamination. And they were resistant to bug intrusion. It didn't need pest control. It was built within because of the oils. Okay, so they pegged it to the walls, and then they brought artisans in, and they etched beautiful things into the wood that were of eternal value. They etched cherubim. We don't even have time to get into that. They etched a chain works of gold. They etched flowers. They etched closed buds, and all of that have prophetic value and meaning. But, of course, today we are the temple. Where is this etching? It's on the inside of you. It's on the inside of you. The cherubim speak of authority. They speak of entrance. The cherubim speak of the finished body of Christ and the finished work and the faces of the Lord Jesus himself. You're never alone. He's etched right in there on the inside of your hearts. You got it? Your life is filled with angels. We are linked together by bonds of love. Love is being that perfect bond of unity. That's the chain work, the chain link. We're linked together with him in bonds of cords of love through his blood that he shed for us when there was no hope for us in the world. You could go on and on and on. And then he took it and he put his own nature on it. That's the gold. Wood speaks of perishable human nature. Gold speaks of God's divinity and personal nature. And it absorbed into the wood. It became one with the wood through the open grain of the dried board. And to get it off was almost impossible because you did destruction to the wood and the gold if you tried to pull it off. You are indelibly written. I love Jesus and the work that he's done. And if you can just get a glimpse of what he's done, you'll never quit. Because he's etched himself in his own character, in his own heart, on the very inside of the chambers of the holy place he has made within you called your spirit. And now he's asking you to renew your minds, change your thoughts, renew your minds, change your action. But you have to know you're finished and a value inside to ever turn away from half of the stuff. You got to know how much he loves you. Why resist sin? It's fun. I'm going to tell the truth. Sin's funny. You wouldn't do it. I used to love to get high. I loved the motorcycle years. I loved all of the craziness. I was a rock and roll guitarist. I used to love all that stuff. But it was killing me, and I'd wake up in the middle of the night after the drugs were over and the music stopped playing and stopped ringing in my ears, and there was nobody else there, and I'd sit up in the bed and I'd cry because my heart was broken because of my lifestyle, and I didn't know Jesus. I didn't know anything about it. But my heart was so broken at my lifestyle, I didn't know what to do. I'd go sit on the beach and cry and just cry out to God, who I had no idea who he was. I assumed he was the guy that supplied me with drugs and good chicks. Pretty ladies that followed the band. He supplied me with wonderful drug deals and pretty women. And I was a worldly guy. And then somebody told me about Jesus. Almost ran over him with an automobile. And then somebody else came back. And somebody else came back. And God began to throw salt on me, make me hungry. And every time somebody'd witness to me, I'd get mad. That's the work of salt in an open wound. But the more I got it in me, the more I got it in me, the more I began to yearn. Until one day, little girl came over and ruined my life with a scripture. Came over, crashed our parties, crashed our drug house. Came in fearlessly, 15 years old. Absolutely wrecked my natural life. Absolutely saved my eternal soul. A couple of months later, one of our roommates, band members, got saved. He was our percussionist. He's in heaven today. God bless Alex Roach. And he prayed with me, laid hands on me, and I got healed and I got well. And he very roughly dragged me out of bed the next day and dragged me where I didn't want to go in the flesh, and I got baptized. I cut my hair. I cut my beard. And I went and I restored with my parents. I quit the band and gave all my equipment away and got rid of my weapons and my bad attitude. I separated myself from the group I was with, not because I wanted to, but because once I began telling them about the hope that had been set in me, they didn't want to hang around with me anymore and told me, don't even come over anymore. We don't want to be, you're welcome, Jesus is not. And that made it real clear, because I'm no longer walking according to the course of the earth. I'm walking according to the good works my Father has already prepared for me that I should walk in. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling, worthy of the calling. I've been called to high places, act that way. I've been called to a better life, act that way. I've been called to higher places, act that way. Look at Ephesians 4:17. There, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. That's hopelessness and aimless dreaming. There's a difference between a dream and a vision. A dream stays mental, and you have it all your life, and you wish for it and wish for it. But a vision empowers you so that at the end of your life, you've laid aside every sin and every weight that so easily besets itself against you, and you have grabbed a hold of eternal life, and you have walked out the steps it takes to obtain your vision. You've gone after it. You've laid your life down. You've resisted demons, resisted devils. You've resisted the bitterness that comes with the earth, and the sweetness of the Lord is in your lips and in your tongue, and the kindness of the Lord Jesus is on your lips and in your tongue. Look at this. We don't walk in the futility of our mind. My thinking in Christ is not futile, neither is yours. You have a dream. You have a vision. Do something about it. Somebody, I ask everybody, when are you going to come see me in Africa? So I have any money, and my money has nothing to do with it. Well, I got to pray about it. Pray on the plane. That's what my Father in the Lord told me when I hit him with all of this stuff many years ago. Pray on the plane. You've been praying for years. When do you stop praying and start doing? Well, I prayed. I'm in warfare. No, you're not. You're in laziness and disobedience. Walk with the big dogs. Get off your blessed assurance and go possess something. Possess something. Even if it's the salvation of the girl down the street. Not everybody's called to go where I go. How about the salvation of the crazies down the street? We were terrorists in our neighborhood. Nobody knocked on our door. Nobody complained or even called the police, because they were afraid of what we'd do to them after the police left. There were a bunch of us. Little 15-year-old girl with a Bible in her hand marched right in the front door, took authority over the devils in us, and changed our eternal destinies. 15-year-old girl. Amen. Thank God for 15-year-old girls with authority. What about 25-year-old girls with authority? What about 55-year-old girls with authority? Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk. Don't be like the Gentiles who walk in the futility of their mind. That's a double mention of the word walk. It's important that you know that. There is a way the world is walking, and you cannot walk that way. You cannot have their opinions. You cannot have their politics. Don't get caught up in Democrat, Republican, Independent. Be a kingdom guy and rise up and have the intestinal fortitude to vote for somebody that at least is going to take us in partially the right direction. But let me just say something to you. Nothing changes the end of the book of the Revelation. We are going where God says we are going, and in no politician, no president, no king of this earth is going to rise up and change your political or your social standing because he's elected. No man has the authority to change that kind of thing because he's elected. There's no hope in whether Obama's there or somebody else is there. You can't put your hope in political solutions. Can I just be bold enough to say that? Hallelujah. I've been thrown out of nations over things like this. Let me tell you something. Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Nothing is going to change that. And if through our elections and through our liberties as Americans, we can turn that hand of judgment for a season, for the only reason of bringing in souls into the kingdom and establishing kingdom order in this earth. Exploit it while you have it. Because one day people like me are going to be illegal here, and people like you could be illegal here, and it could happen in 12 days. It's happened all over the world throughout histories. Your hope cannot stand in this world. You've got to walk in a new way with a new expectation. Walk has to do with the wrapping of the entire personality in forward motion. Are you with me? Don't shout me down this morning. Ephesians 5:1. What's the solution? Let's just walk in the middle of it. My time is almost over. Therefore, be imitators of God. How do we walk? Imitate God. What did Jesus do? Do it yourself. How do we change? Walk with Jesus. The little bracelet. What would Jesus do? Get up every morning of your life. Go stand in front of a mirror, pull your face up into a smile, and say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. This is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. And then look in the mirror and say, Martin, or whatever your last name is, say, you know, what's your last name? Good enough. Say, hey, this day you are going to walk and imitate God. Be therefore imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. You're going to imitate that. You mean I have to sacrifice? No, you have to be the sacrifice. Somebody gets in your face, you got to love them. Back off. Get your normal human temperament down nice and low so that you can speak into things. Resolve issues. Resolve conflicts in the earth just because you walk in the room. You'll have time to be controversial, but the most of it is imitate God. What would Jesus do? I'll give you a good example of what Jesus would do. Go over to John 8, if you will. Gospel of John, chapter 8. Finish with this. You can find the rest of the walks yourself. There's more in Ephesians and I believe a couple in Colossians. You could have fun with that, especially if you're into numbers. If you know what the numbers mean, you can take the times that it's mentioned and you can have fun with that. Okay. I did say John 8, right? And everyone went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him and sat down and taught him. And he taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. She was hot and sweaty, buddy. She was caught in the act itself. Where's the guy? This is a setup. You got that? Okay? We're clear on that. This is a setup. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they did is throw her on the ground, and said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now the law, Moses said, and commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say? This they said, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as if he didn't hear, because he wasn't going to respond to them according to their expectations. And he had to get his word. And there was something else going on at the same time I'm going to tell you about. Those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last, Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus raised himself up and saw no other but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spoke to them who were watching, the whole crowd that had formed. You know, the accusers went away. The crowd didn't. Where was he? He was right outside the temple. He'd been teaching. The temple was the busiest place in the city. He came out from where he'd been teaching. A crowd was following him, as well as people in the marketplace throughout the city, and they came and threw a half-naked woman at his feet. Where's the guy? What did Jesus do? Jesus kind of steps back and kneels down in the dirt by the woman. What does any passerby think? You have to have the man and the woman. Who did Jesus become in the eyes of the community? He became the man. He didn't care what people thought. There was a soul that needed help. He'd already humiliated the religious bunch. He edged over, knelt down in the dirt, and became an identification with a woman caught in adultery. Think about that. Who do you identify? Are you afraid of sinners? Do they have cooties that rub off on you? You know, better not go there. There's devils there. Yeah, well, there's a king in me. I go where I please. Thank you. Hell, that doesn't mean we hang out in topless bars, all right? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about using wisdom. But when something throws itself at you publicly, do you back up and stand with the Pharisees and pontificate about what the law says should happen? Or are you willing to edge right over in the middle of the walk of life where everybody else is and identify with a sinner that she might be saved? Wow. See, our revelation has to, you have to add your revelation to your situation. Revelation is an apart from situation. You've got to apply this in life. You've got to find a way to be happy. You've got to find a way to relate to sinners. You've got to find a way to be kingdom light. Jesus goes on to say, those that love me will have the light of life. What was he to the adulteress? He was the light of life. We're to walk as sons of the light, to imitate God and be sons of the light, to walk in the light as he is in the light. Have fellowship with one another. That didn't mean coffee and donuts. Are you with me this morning? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. I love it. It stuns me, amazes me, fascinates me, gets me by the Spirit and won't let me go. The revelation that Christ is in the world in me and that I am in heaven with him. Chew on that for a couple of decades. You know, just let that be part of your thinking. My warfare isn't as a demon-oppressed man looking up through a semi-brass heaven trying to make it into heaven with my prayers. I'm seated at the throne of Jesus Christ, seated with him in heavenly places. My warfare is as a risen king sitting with my Savior in heavenly places, peering down upon a lower earth where I have all authority with him in heaven and earth. And we're commanded to cast out devils, take cities, bring kingdom, disciple the nations. You can do that from right here. Go after your next door neighbor. Go after the drug addict down the street. Where are the prostitutes in here? I want to see a few next time I come, because you won't recognize them. Because as soon as they meet Jesus, they'll be princesses in white. Amen. Amen. Would you close your eyes with me, please? I just want to ask you a question, you know. I don't want to do some religious thing, but I do want to give you an opportunity. Vaughn asked at the beginning of the service if there was anybody in here that had never given their lives to Jesus. I'd like to ask that again. If you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, if you're suffering in sin and not knowing what to do in the middle of a world that's falling apart around us economically, politically, and everything else, if your heart is failing you for the fear of these things and you don't know where you fit and you're ready to seek a change, would you raise your hand boldly now?